It's not working for whatever reason this morning. Those things happen. It is good to see everyone, and we're looking at the keys to Christian living. We have finally gotten down to Numbers 8 and 9. That's where we actually are, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. And the idea there is to be happy when we're persecuted. Now, that just sounds counterintuitive, amen? To be happy when we're persecuted. How are we supposed to do that? Well, we get into these lofty principles that we're going to dive into today. We're going to consider this idea of how to be happy when we're being persecuted by fundamentally, we need to make the best of things. That's the truth of the matter, and we know that, don't we? We know that. We need to make the best of things. I see one or two nodding their head. Yes, we need to make the best of things. You know, and secondly, we need to make sure that as we're making the best of things, that we count our blessings. We're about to come up on Thanksgiving. We need to be counting our blessings. Amen? Amen. Now, we also need to be thinking about, as we're counting our blessings and things like this, that we need to be trying to help others and looking outside of ourselves. You know, I'm reminded of something I saw the other day. We were standing there in this long, long line at the bank. You ever been in one of those? And you know, there's something that you just have to do, that you have to see somebody face to face. You would just rather not have to, but you're standing in this long line, and a couple of folks in front of me, there was this older lady, and she was standing there, and she had some bank paperwork and maybe a little passbook, you know, some kind of record in her hand, and she was going back and forth in that thing. And the gentleman in front of me, he noticed what she was doing, and finally, in a little exasperation, she turned around and said, "I'm just here to check my balance." And so he pushed her down. Did you get that? And then he was helping her up. He said, "Ma'am, you don't have any." These things take a little time to get there, don't they, apparently? I'm only kidding. That's the fact of the matter, okay? But now that you are clicked in with me and we're awake together, let's look together at our text and think about this idea of dealing with how to be happy when we are persecuted. When we go back and look at our text, and we begin there at verse 10. Verse 10 tells us, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now watch this. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I assert to you today that we need to be those who are indeed evaluating, if you will, our persecution. Evaluate the persecution, because we all have it. In one way or another, we can gather our own thoughts and try to measure our own severity, but no matter what we're feeling, we're all dealing with those kinds of things in one way or another. So as we evaluate this persecution, we need to consider that there are two sides to the door, if you will. You know, it just made me think of French doors. Two sides to the door, if you will. One is we need to consider the risk and reward. The risk of giving in to persecution and the reward of keeping our focus. And then there's also this idea of the need to respond instead of reacting. So when we look at our text, we see that blessed, happy, if you will, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we think about this, we understand that when we go over to chapter 6 and verse 33, we see some very, very serious but often overpassed with a simple nod words. "Seek ye first. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all these things, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek. You know, when we're driving down the road, we see a lot of things. But when we want to know where we're going, we're seeking out signs. We're looking for the signs on the road to tell us where to go. There's a big difference between seeing a billboard that says Jim's Used Cars and another one over here that says US Route 19. We need to go that way. So think with me for a minute. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. That's not just seeing, but it's truly looking out for. It's being on the hunt for. We need to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It takes a lot of effort to seek out God, to seek out his righteousness, to seek the kingdom when we're dealing with persecution. Amen? Now that's how the devil keeps us distracted. To keep us from seeking, he'll just pour on the coals and add some persecution to that. And we can all relate in one way or another. We find ourselves overwhelmed in school or in work or in school and work. We find ourselves overwhelmed in society. We find ourselves overwhelmed with the pressures of things that are going on all around us. And that causes us sometimes to be stressed. Stressed. And when we find ourselves stressed, we have a tendency to react instead of responding, because this idea of stress is one that really indicates smoldering anger, because our sense of justice has been violated. That's what happens when we're persecuted. Our sense of justice has been violated. So how do I deal with that? How do I respond to that? Well, God's not going to leave us hanging here. Go with me, if you will, to James. And we're going to go to the book of James, there in chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 19 through 21. You want to know how to deal with it now? Remember, we want to know how to deal with it. We don't want to push the old lady over in the bank. So we want to pay attention here. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, James says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Did you get that? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. What does James tell us we need to do? How do we deal with this? Well, first of all, we need to learn to be listeners. Real listeners, by the way, not just waiters, okay? You know what I mean by being a listener over a waiter? Some people just wait for you to quit talking so that they can get their part in. You know those people? You're thinking, I just told you the thing, and you're not listening. You're not listening. Some folks just wait in order to interject, and real listening means to observe. To observe, because sometimes we really don't know what other people are having to deal with. The weight that they're carrying in their lives, we have no idea what they're carrying. So instead of being so quick to anger, we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Secondly, that means that maybe we need to take a break and think about how we respond rather than we react. Sometimes we have to, in our listening, take responsibility for ourselves, for our own actions, for misunderstandings, because those things occur. We don't have crystal balls with one another. We can't tell what the other's thinking, so we need to be careful about these things. And finally, the third idea here in a response of a reaction is to be slow to anger. And that means to put away the idea of revenge. God's going to take care of his own. And when we think about this idea of being slow to anger, we need to remember that when Peter said, how many times am I supposed to forgive? Jesus responded to Matthew 18 and verse 7. Or verse 22, 70 times 7. You going to keep count with that? What does that mean? That means to be forgiving. Because it's more important to get to heaven than to get my point across. Did you catch that? More important to get to heaven than to get my point across, or what I want or what I need. What I need to be concerned about is what God wants and what God is expecting from me. So I need to put those things, those concerns in God's hands and not worry about them anymore. In Matthew, when we go back near our text, we find in chapter 5, verse 34, that we're not to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have enough to worry about on its own. Sufficient is the day, Jesus said, for its own troubles. So we need to evaluate these things. Evaluate the persecution. Evaluate our vulnerability. Evaluate it very carefully, because the devil's coming for our vulnerability. He doesn't play fair. Did you know that? The devil doesn't play fair. He comes to us in our most vulnerable spots, and it is there where he attacks to try to separate us from God. We have been considering the 9 keys to Christian living, and as we consider this idea of being happy in the face of persecution and rejoicing in the very face of persecution, we need to understand that the devil is coming after us, and we need to evaluate how we are going to respond, because he's going to come for you. How do I know? Because he's come for me. And he's going to come for every Christian. He's not worried about those who are not, because he's already got them. But he's going to come for God's people. And that means that we need to be those who are expecting the process. Expecting the process. When we go back and look at our text at verse 11, there's something that I find fascinating here. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. The use of those harsh and ugly words. When we consider how we're going to respond, one of the first things that we need to learn to do is to respond with quietness so that we can gather our thoughts. How are we going to respond? Well, we need to expect, first of all, that the devil is coming after us, and he is going to try, first of all, to use words when they say evil things about you. There was a musician back in the, he was on the charts from the 60s to the 80s, okay? His name was Frank Zappa. Frank Zappa was not known for his heart-wrenching ballads, nor was he known to be a great poet. He was this quirky, weird musician that wrote these rebellious songs and actually mocked the very music industry that was paying his bills. Frank Zappa is famously known for saying, just hearing words won't send you to hell. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. Is it not true that we all know if a lie is repeated often enough, there are going to be people who are going to hear it and believe it? We know that. Yes, hearing words can cause us to lose our souls. So why would I want to listen to a guy who named his children things like Dweezil and Moon Unit? No kidding. Those are his kids' names. Dweezil, Moon Unit. One's named Diva. I'm not surprised. And the other one begins with an A. I don't remember what it was. But these peculiar names coming from a peculiar person who happened to be able to get up front and get the mic and talk. And guess what he reminds me of? A very popular phrase we have among us today. Well, I'm just saying. You know that. I'm just saying. Maybe we ought to just be listening. Maybe we ought to just be listening. And listening to the one who gives us the words of life. the mighty God. When we consider these things, we need to understand that words can cause great trouble. Words can cause great trouble. There's the baited inference is one of those things that we often hear, because after the baited inference statement, we'll hear a phrase in the South like, bless his heart. You know, there was a guy who was a captain of a ship, and you may have heard this tale before, but the captain of the ship had a first mate, and the first mate was one who really wanted the captain's job, by the way. But anyway, the first mate, was his responsibility was keep the captain's log every day. And then one day in the captain's log, he simply wrote this sentence: the captain is not drunk today. Now, what did he infer? The captain may have not had a drink in his life. But what did he infer by what he said? And then, because when I read this little anecdote, I thought, and they should have put, bless his heart, down there below it. Baited words can cause a problem, or baited inference can cause a huge problem. And when somebody tries to bait us, or when the devil invites us to bait somebody else, we need to be evaluating his process, expecting his coming, and say, I see you, devil, get behind me, Satan. So how do I remember these things? Well, look with me, if you will, back at the book of James, and we're going to turn to James chapter 1 and look at verses 22 through 26. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. But be you doers of the word. Uh-oh. Because when we get involved in all of this, the words going back and forth, we can get cloudy on what our responsibility is. Be ye doers of the word. That means no more excuses. That means to be quiet when I need to be quiet. Don't bait. And when I see someone else baiting me, I need to recognize it and still be a good listener. Be ye doers of the word. There. Now watch this. Not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Uh-oh. A lot of folks hear things, they nod this way, and then they don't hear a thing you said. You ever known anybody that could do that? Nod, they ain't hear a thing you said. Hearers only, deceiving yourselves, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty will continue, or and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this one will be blessed in what he does. For if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless or in vain. Wow. How am I happy when I'm persecuted? Because I know the devil's coming with some sort of baited inference, or he's coming to invite me to bait someone else, to get those things just going all along the way. That's what he does, to try to get us involved in something that ruins our joy as Christians. That's what he wants to do. But we need to be those who are expecting him to come and expecting that process. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been burned in one way or another. And we have the power to decide whether or not we're going to hear the words and be doers of those things or not. We have the power to decide. Oh, but Jeff, you don't really understand. You don't understand what I have been through. Oh, I have been tried in such a way. Well, you know what Paul tells us? By the way, the book of Opinions says that, did you get that? The book of opinions says that God's not going to give us more than we can carry. Okay? That's in the book of opinions. It's not in the book that God's given us. It's not there. But you know what we do find in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13? That God is faithful, number one. And number two, He's going to make for us a way of escape whenever we are tried. There it is. We must be seeking that way of escape. Because when He makes those ways, if we spend our lives going, well, I just can't do a thing about it. That victim mentality has got to go if we are going to be people of God. We're going to have to expect the devil to come after us, be doers of his word, and push those things behind us. Because when we're tried, he makes us a way of escape. So what does that mean? Well, you see, that means that I've got to seek, which means that I'm going to have to expertly persevere what he has given me in his word so that I can be successful as a Christian. And you know what? When you look at this slide, you're going to have to expertly persevere to see all the text. That didn't go very far either. Do you see that? I couldn't see it real well from the back, so I tried to. Anyway. Look with me back at verse 12 then. Rejoice, Jesus is recorded as saying, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And persecution, we're going to have to expertly persevere within the pages of God's word to be successful at this very thing. And I want to tell you something, since God said you can, you can. The devil's going to lie to you and say, well, you just can't do that. That's a lie. God said we can. The trick is that we read this verse and go, rejoice in persecution? I'm afraid not. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, we didn't get the spirit of fear from God. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, not at all. So if we're afraid not, who gave us that spirit? Where did it come from? The devil's going to do everything he can to stop us from doing what God would have us to do. He's going to use the most vulnerable spots to try to cause us to lose our Christianity. How do I know? He's done it to me. How do I know? Because I can't feel alone. That old devil, he went and tempted the Savior himself in the desert, we read of in Matthew chapter 4. So I'm beginning to think that when we're tried and persecuted, and the devil tempts us in a vulnerable position, can I be thankful? Yes, because what an honor to be in the same boat with Jesus, and I need to be looking to him for the way that he responded so that I can be successful in this Christian life. But that goes the opposite of the way the world would have me to go. When I'm tried and persecuted, I ought to be kicking the bucket and mad, right? That's the way the world would have us to do it. You know, when I was a kid, I played basketball. I was a lot lighter in those days. And I wasn't that good either. I played with people who were, but I wasn't that good. And I remember twisting my ankle one time. And you know, when you're tired as a kid and you twist your ankle, oh, it can be quite a drama thing, you know. I'm limping over to the bench. Oh, it's a terrible thing. And I get over to the bench. You know what the coach said? You want me to stomp the other foot? That's kind of counterintuitive. Well, you know, when we think about being happy in the face of persecution, that's counterintuitive, amen? And yet, Jesus tells us that we can be. James gives us another example. If you'll go back with me to the book of James, and we will look here and see what we find in chapter 2. In chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, what does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. By my works. That means no more talk. Got to do the walk. That really is what he's indicating here. No more excuses, because we need to understand that the trials in this life are going to come, and we need to be expecting them, having evaluated the way the devil is going to come at us, so we can understand that we have the opportunity to lean on the mighty God and expertly persevere. But Jeff, there are answers to questions that we just cannot seem to get here in this life. What are the answers? Why do bad things happen to good people? And why did this happen? And why did that happen? And why did the prayer that I offered up before the mighty God, why was it not answered in the way that I wanted? Down at the very bottom, we have Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Here's what we find here. The secret things belong to the Lord my God. But these things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may be able to do all the works of the Lord. There it is. There it is. The things that God would have us to know, He has provided for us. And when we're tried, even in those questions of how do I answer this or how do I answer that, we need to put our trust in the one above. He said he made us a way of escape. And that might mean that we simply need to look and lean on him in our time of struggle. He's made us a way of escape, my friend. Even escaping sin. Sin that will cost us our souls. You know, when Paul wrote to the Romans there in chapter 3 and verse 23, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all nod our heads and go, amen. But that's serious business, folks. That means that we will be prevented from heaven for eternity. So how do we escape that? We find in John chapter 14 and verse 6 that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Savior, how do we get there? Well, over in chapter 20, we get down to verses 30 and 31. And we find there that these things that were written in this book so that we might believe. Believe what? What Thomas said back up in verse 28 when he admitted that Jesus is the Son of God. There we find him confessing that Jesus is the Son of the mighty God. Now Thomas then had to change his perspective. Oh, it was good to say that I believe. But he had to change his perspective. And what was he going to do with that? Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 reminds us that in the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's just a change. And it might be a change of a rebellious attitude back toward God. Because there's something that didn't go our way in this life. It might mean that we have some much larger changes than that. Whatever it may mean, it means to make a change and put God first and foremost in our lives. We read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. There, the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" And he was asked the question, "You may if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And he said, "I believe." And then they stopped the chariot. The two went down into the water and Philip baptized the eunuch there. Why? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we find that it is there that we get the remission of sin. It is there that we have our sins washed away. It is there that we find salvation. It is there that we reconnect with the mighty God because we have disconnected ourselves in sin. And he made us a way of escape by dying on that cross 2,000 years ago. It could be, though, having done these things, that you find that the devil evaluated you. He caught you when you weren't expecting it. And then you fell to his process. If you as a Christian this very day find yourself distanced from God, there's nothing that we would rather do than to pray with you and for you. Think on these things this morning. The 9 principles of Christian living that we find here in Matthew chapter 5. And as we sing this invitation song, ask yourself one simple question. If I should not get home within the hour, and we heard about people earlier, many who are hanging at death's door. If I should not get home within the hour, where do I stand with the mighty God? Would I be pleasing to him? Have I used all the keys that he has given me in this book to open the door for salvation? Think on this as together we stand and sing.